Hello, I'm Jesse Wolls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Genesis 31, so you can begin looking that up now. This sermon was recorded live at Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. After reading the passage, we'll hear the children's talk. So if you have children, make sure they're listening. Then we'll go to the sermon. So let's hear the reading of Genesis 31.
Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all this wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favour as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favour as he did before. But the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, 'The spotted shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, 'The striped shall be your wages,' then all the flocks bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see, all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred.' Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do.' So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan, to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, 'What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?' Jacob answered and said to Laban, 'Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it.' Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me." So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was, by day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters, or for their children whom they have born? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jegar Shahudatha, but Jacob called it Gilead. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore he named it Gilead and Mizpah, for he said, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "See, this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me, this heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. All right. Can you guys remember, if you were listening, you would have heard the name of the person whose story it is that we're reading in the Bible? Who is the person? Isabel? Oh, not Joseph. Close. It starts with a J. Ellie? Jacob, that's right. Jacob. And what do we learn from the story of Jacob? Can you remember that? Isabel. That's right. Can we all do that together? All do that? God loves the unlovely. Good job. Now, I want to tell you a bit of a story that makes Beck laugh. She's laughing even now. Here's a duck. There was a day, it must have been last year, where I was walking around the lake here at Eagle Hawk, and there was a duck with her young ducklings. And this duck, apparently, I must have been getting too close to the ducklings as I was walking around the path. Wasn't meaning to, but the duck was there, the ducklings were in the water, I was walking along the path, and this duck got pretty agitated, pretty angry with me. And it spread its wings, and it came rushing at me. I've never been frightened of a duck before, but I was frightened of this duck. I had to get out of the way quickly. And then I walked around the lake a second time, and I was trying to keep a wide berth, and this duck was starting to come at me again, and I made an even wider berth. This was a scary duck. Have you ever been scared by a duck?
No.
I was scared. I was scared by this duck. I didn't know how hard this beak was going to peck into me. I was scared of this duck. This duck was desperate to protect her little ducklings. The duck was wanting to protect its children. Now, those ducklings, are ducklings cute or are they ugly? Ducklings are cute. Ducklings are cute. Except for the ugly duckling, sure. But ducklings tend to be cute. But do you know, God is a bit like that ferocious duck. God, even though his children aren't lovely, remember, we're unlovely, just like Jacob, we're not like the cute little ducklings. We're unlovely because we're full of sin and we do the wrong thing. But God is still like the mother duck. God protects his children, even though we're unlovely. So it's almost as if he stretches out his wings and he flaps them hard to frighten away those who would threaten us. Now, that doesn't mean that nothing bad happens to us. But we know that God protects us and keeps us safe. And what's the biggest thing that he keeps us safe from? Do you know what he keeps us safe from? Sin. That's right. And the consequences of our sin. God keeps us safe from the devil. The devil who wants to tear us away from Jesus, tear us away from Jesus by making us sin and leaving Jesus. Okay? God is like a mother duck protecting his unlovely children, because God is always there ready to forgive us when we sin. He's always giving us strength so that we don't need to give in to sin. God protects his unlovely children. Isn't that good news? That's right. He puts his wings over his children, doesn't he? That's exactly right. Yes, that's right. It is a Colin Buchanan song. So how about we pray and thank God that he is like a mummy duck taking care of his unlovely children. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you love us, that you protect us, that you have sent Jesus to save us because you have so loved us. Please help us to trust you. Thank you that when we trust you, we are safe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our God in heaven, we are so thankful that you speak to us, that you have not left us in the dark, but have shown us who you are by your word. We pray now that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts, in our minds, that we would truly hear, that we would believe, that we would be shaped by your word and built up and transformed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we lived in Geelong, there was a young dad at the church we attended. Now, in this church, we have three steps, a platform raised up by three steps. In that church, there was only one step. A platform was just one step above the regular flooring. And the dad had this baby boy crawling around after the service. And at some point, the baby headed up to the platform, to the step, and started to climb up. And the trouble was, once he climbed up that step, this baby boy sat very close to the edge. Now, what would this dad do? He had a few options. He could go over and move his baby to a safer spot. He could wait and see if the baby would fall off the step. It wasn't high, wouldn't be badly hurt, might teach the baby a lesson. This dad chose a third option. He walked over and he crouched down, ready to catch the baby if and when he fell. Now, the baby was looking in the other direction and had no idea that his dad was behind him. He was looking at all the other kids playing around on the platform. I can't remember how long the dad was there, but probably less than a minute. And suddenly, the boy lost his balance, fell backwards off the step, only to be caught by his dad, who was waiting and ready. The baby didn't know it, but his dad was protecting him. He faced a threat, and his dad was there. In Genesis 31, we see God protecting his threatened children. He loves them, and even though they have shown themselves to be so unlovely, still he loves them. We saw the start of this threat in chapter 30 as Laban tried to cheat Jacob of his wages. And here we see that story's conclusion. And this conclusion should encourage us. Should encourage us as we face various threats in life. Not because we're promised that God will stop every threat before they come. And not because every threat will be resolved in a comfortable way for us in the end. But we find comfort as we face threats because we know that we have a God who uses those threats for our good, to grow us, and because he protects us from the ultimate threat that we face, the ultimate threat from our greatest enemy. And so let's trace our way through this part of the story and place our hope in the God who protects his threatened children. In this chapter's first section, verses 1 to 21, we see Jacob heading home. There's been a complete 180 in Laban's thinking about Jacob. In the last chapter, Laban was desperate to stop Jacob leaving. He had been blessed because of Jacob, and so he let Jacob name his price. And so he chose the spotted, the speckled, the striped lambs and goats, a good deal for Laban. But still, Laban wanted to cheat Jacob again, and so he separated that kind of sheep and goat from the main flock. And then, verse 1, the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth. There's no sense of self-awareness here. Laban was the one cheating Jacob. Jacob hadn't done anything wrong, at least to Laban. How could he cheat Laban when his wages were out in the open, there for everyone to see? Everyone knew what was his. So God appears to Jacob, telling him in verse 3 to finally return home. What God had promised all those years ago when he was alone, scared, dreaming of that staircase to heaven, he would now fulfill. And so Jacob goes to Rachel and Leah, and we can finally see what 14 years of working for Laban, for his two wives, and then 6 years working for his flocks, has done to Jacob. All this time, his hardships, they have matured him. Finally, he acknowledges that everything that he has comes from God. See verse 5, the God of my father has been with me. Verse 7, God did not permit him to harm me. God had given Jacob a dream of speckled, mottled sheep and goats, showing him that he'd kept him safe from Laban's continual scheming, constant attempts to cheat him of the flocks that he was owed. God had disciplined Jacob for his deceiving of his father and cheating his brother by giving him a taste of his own medicine under Laban. And now, after all this time, Jacob is finally changed. He is consciously reliant on God. There's an annoying stage of a child's development where they're determined to do things themselves even though they can't. They want to feed themselves, but what do? They make a mess. They want to put their clothes on themselves, but it takes forever. They want to buckle themselves into the car, but their little fingers aren't strong enough to do it. They need their parents' help, but they don't want it. Now, for children, this is a necessary stage. They do need to learn to do these things on their own. But for God's children, we always need to remember that we are utterly dependent on God. And during his time with Laban, that is what Jacob has learned. But all of that doesn't excuse Laban. He has been deceptive, taking from his son-in-law, and by taking from him, by trying to steal from him, he has also been stealing from his daughters. And so God has judged him. He'd blessed him because of Jacob, but now God has taken from Laban and given it to Jacob. This isn't karma. This is no impersonal force, a balancing of the scales. This is the personal God defending, protecting his child. Now, Jacob, Rachel, Leah, they're not perfected yet. They still have much to learn. Jacob tricks Laban again by secretly leaving, acting as though everything is normal when they've got their bags packed, verse 20. But as they head to their true home in the promised land, they've come a long way. God protects his threatened children. Jacob's headed off secretly while Laban was off shearing, but in verses 22 to 42, the next section of this chapter, we see heated confrontations. Verses 22 to 23. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. And that night, while he's dreaming, he is warned by God to be careful about what he says to Jacob. But that warning doesn't stop Laban from complaining and playing the victim. He's the typical bully in the playground, pushing his weight around and then going straight to the teacher to complain when something's happened to them. Do you see him playing innocent in verses 26 to 30? He asks why Jacob has run away secretly. Why didn't he get to kiss them goodbye and throw a party for them? Not that he would have done that. He had to be reminded, remember, to start organizing Jacob's wedding to Rachel. And even then, he tricked Jacob into marrying Leah first. Laban and his sons have been sour with Jacob because he was rich from Laban's flocks, while Laban had just been left with a pittance. You can't take any of Laban's words at face value, especially when he basically says that if it wasn't for God's warning, he'd have harmed Jacob to teach him a lesson. And Jacob, quite reasonably considering what Laban has just said, that he'd been restrained by God from harming him, says in verse 31, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force." And then, because he doesn't know that Rachel stole the gods, he says that he can search for them, and whoever's found with them, that person would die. And so he is the heightened drama of the chapter. Rachel is the wife he loves. Would she be found out? No, she wouldn't. Now, in our culture, there's been a lot of work over the last few years, decades, to destigmatize a woman's period. Once, that kind of thing would never have been mentioned on the television, on the radio, but no more. Now, in that culture back then, it's not that they thought that a woman's period was disgusting. Bleeding and any other discharge back then would make you ceremonially unclean. And so while Rachel hides the idols and says, by saying that the way of women is upon her, we're meant to see the irony. These worthless idols, which would make you unclean by worshipping them, were being hidden by a woman either with her period or pretending to. Well, Jacob's patience is up in verse 36. There's already been a heated confrontation with Laban throwing out accusations, and now it's Jacob's turn. And his complaints are valid. He's been mistreated badly by Laban for 20 years. He's worked hard for Laban, bearing any loss himself. Laban wanted the flocks without any of the risk. And so he kept taking and taking from Jacob. But Jacob acknowledges it wasn't his own cleverness that saved him. It wasn't his strange trick with the branches peeled back while the flocks mated. The God of his fathers, verse 42, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, was on his side. In this heated conversation, the unlovely Jacob is crediting God with saving him from the abuse of Laban. Which brings us to our final section of the chapter, verses 43 to 55, a comforting covenant. And Laban continues complaining in verse 43, "The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine." He is deluded, feeling entitled to everything. Yes, they are his daughters, but by abusing their husband's labor and changing his wages 10 times to try and cheat him, he hasn't been caring for them. His daughters even said to Jacob in verse 15, "Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and he has devoured our money." There's no self-awareness in Laban. He He made a deal, plain and simple. He thought that he would cheat Jacob by giving him Leah first, forcing him to work another 7 years for Rachel. He tried to give him a pittance in pay after that. But because of his abuse, because he threatens the livelihood of the man that God had made a covenant with, God judged him. Proverbs 26:27 says, "Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him." But it's fascinating that it's Laban who wants this covenant. They gather stones and make a pile as a memorial to the covenant, and Laban makes a big show about being concerned for his daughters while they're away from his so-called protection, from him being able to keep their husband in line. But his real concern is in verse 52. "This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm." See, Jacob is strong, and Laban is now weak. Not only because Jacob is now wealthy, able to afford many servants who wouldn't just be servants and shepherds, but also would be fighting men, but also because Laban's had an experience with the God of Jacob. He knows that this God is powerful. This is a God who speaks and who protects his threatened children. And so the covenant is made. They eat together as a sign of peace between them, and Laban leaves the next day without his daughters, his grandchildren, his gods, or his wealth. Everything has been taken from him. And so, having gone through the story, what can we learn from it? This chapter gives a message of comfort and hope for Christians. We know the threats from the political realm, for example. We have that Change and Suppression Act forbidding us to even pray with fellow Christians who want this prayer about their unwanted homosexual desires or gender confusion. There's the Misinformation and Disinformation Bill, ultimately giving government the power to determine what is truth and to punish those who go against that. And it's easy to imagine what that will mean for Christians and churches who are wanting to engage with the culture on particular issues. And we could keep going. If you've read the Church and Nation update this month, there's some on the table there. You've read about Dr. Jareth Cock, suspended for 5 years so far because of comments that he made about a number of ethical issues on online articles. But none of this is surprising. The world has always hated God's people. They've always wanted to abuse God's people, to crush them, to use them. We see that in this story with Jacob and Laban. And then as we trace through Israel's story with Egypt, the Philistines, Babylon, God's people have always been in conflict with the world. God said in the garden, after that first sin, that there would be enmity between the offspring of the woman and the serpent. And that enmity, that battle, came to its high point in Jesus. Jesus, the true and the ultimate seed of the woman, doing battle with the serpent himself and all of his offspring. Not just the demons, but the Pharisees and the chief priests who rejected him and killed God's son instead of loving him. But God protects his threatened children. So he protected his threatened eternal son, not by saving him from the cross, but by having him endure, by having him go to the cross so that all who believe would be saved and accepted by him, forgiven. And he protected his threatened eternal son by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand, where he would then rule and never suffer death again. Christians are being squeezed by our governments, facing rejection from our family and friends. Our jobs might be on the line. And these are just the tools by the one who is ultimately against us, who wants to see us fall from faith. All it'd take for Peter to fall is for Satan to sift him like wheat, an easy task. And so Jesus said to Peter, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. You see, Satan is so much more powerful than us, but Jesus is stronger than Satan. Jesus protects us. Not always by keeping us from harm, though he does do that, but ultimately by protecting us through harm, like Jesus was protected and Jacob was protected. He gives us strength to resist, and he forgives us, and he welcomes us when we fail, when we deny Jesus, but then like Peter, we come back and we repent. One reason that it's so easy for Satan to sift us like wheat is because we're so much like Rachel. Our hearts are torn in different directions. We turn to the idols of our hearts. As we begin to succeed in the workplace, we start to live for that idol, for status and admiration, for the extra pay, the extra responsibilities, the car that we can now afford, the trips that we can now go on. John Calvin said that our hearts are idol factories. We don't need, like Rachel, to carry them around in our pockets. The good things that God gives us, they are what become challenges to him as the supreme desire of our lives. It can be the desire for family, or if we have family, the desire for a peaceful family. It can be food, it can be coffee, it can be romantic love. But God protects his threatened children. Even now, Jesus is praying for us. The Spirit is praying for us. And Jesus has promised that no one can tear from his hands those the Father has given to him. And he will bring us to our promised land where our great enemy cannot enter. If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to hear the warning. You might not feel that you're like Laban, but you're living for something which isn't God. You have your idols, things and relationships, desires which drive you, which would utterly break you if you lost them. And the warning is, if you don't let go of them, if you don't come to Jesus and find life and forgiveness in him, honoring him as the Lord of heaven and earth, you will be cast far away from God. But you have the opportunity now to place your trust in the God who protects his threatened children, who loves the unlovely. The God who welcomes us, protects us from the great enemy of our souls, even when we're like Rachel and our hearts are still drawn to what damages us. You can come now to the God who protects his threatened children, who forgives us for our idolatry, living for all the wrong things. And when you come to him, you can trust that no matter what Satan, no matter what the world throws at you, because Jesus has died for you, God has made you his child. And God protects his threatened children. He protects us from a world which hates us, from Satan who is determined to destroy us, and even from the foolish desires of our own hearts. God protects his threatened children.
I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love to have you join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, if you have a question, or if you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.